Here we go. I want to spend a few minutes and talk by way of introduction about Jeremiah. If I were to say to you, Jeremiah, what is he commonly referred to? It would be, you would say, well, I've heard, there's one phrase that's very common about Jeremiah, that he was the weeping prophet. And I took a look at that for several days this week, and spent some time studying about Jeremiah in depth, which I failed to do. I was familiar with it and read the book, but really it reviewed the background on why he was called the weeping prophet. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament. And we're going to take a look at Jeremiah. He was the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament, right before Judah ultimately fell to Babylon and was led away into captivity. Now, if you remember our timeline that we've been studying, we get to the point now where it is Judah alone. Right after there was the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, Judah alone. And here's the point where it's just before going into captivity. And you're, as you know, on that timeline, that gives you a better perspective as to where we are when we study the book of Jeremiah. One of his lasting legacy, I believe, is one of hope. One of the most quoted verses in the Bible is found in Jeremiah 29:11 that has offered hope to believers for centuries. But why was he a weeping prophet? Why was he a weeping prophet? If you take a look at his background and you read what he went through, very early on, it'll be one of the slides that we have in a few minutes, but I'd like to talk about it right now. In Jeremiah chapter 1, right around verse 6 and following, in that particular chapter, the Lord God spoke with Jeremiah and gave him some instructions. Now, Jeremiah was, as being a young man, he said, I'm paraphrasing here. He said, well, why me? I'm a young guy. And so he was given instruction, though. He said, and the Lord said, God said, I'll tell you what you're going to say. And in essence, he touched his lip. And then he had the word then that he carried out to that time period, to that group of people back at that time period. Because ultimately, as we said a few minutes ago, those people were taken away into captivity. So during that time period that he was there, he preached approximately 40 years in Judah. Did he get a lot of wonderful response? Just the opposite. He was also not allowed to marry. He did not marry. His family turned against him, disowned him. He had a lot of rejection, tremendous amount of rejection. So when you put all that together, you say, well, now I understand why he was called a weeping prophet. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of everything that happened to him. But the thing about Jeremiah, though, was that he was a faithful individual. That doesn't mean that from time to time he'd really be down, so to speak, and be sad because of all the things that he was going to experience. And one of the things that we're going to talk about in Jeremiah chapter 37. But as we said, there was one time there was United Kingdom, then there was a divided kingdom. So in 721 BC, that northern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. By the Assyrians, rather. I'm sorry, the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom of Judah, temporarily kind of held itself together under King Hezekiah, and avoided the destruction from the forces of Assyria under Sennacherib through miraculous intervention, and that's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. But here's the problem. Hezekiah held it together for a while, but he had a wicked son, Manasseh. That man was eventually carried away by Assyrians and repented of his ways. But things got worse, though, when another person came along by the name of Ammon, and he was completely wicked, completely wicked. There was a brief upswing under the king, under King Josiah. But Josiah, though, had some people after him that weren't good. So finally, Jeremiah served as a prophet from the days of Josiah all the way through the reigns of Judah's last four kings. And those four kings were Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And Jeremiah died in 570 BC. Now, they say, how did he die? Well, he was taken away by a group of people, and he suffered. The thought is that he suffered terribly in his death. So, he didn't have a pleasant life. He didn't have a pleasant life. But yet, the interesting thing is, he didn't turn his back on the Lord. All that he went through, all the weeping that he went through, so on and so forth, he did not turn his back on the Lord. You know, we could spend more time talking about it, but I just want to remind that after several years of preaching, his family turned against him and even plotted to kill him. Imagine his own your own family plotting to kill you. That's what happened to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20, he was whipped and put into stocks. He was attacked by a mob in Jeremiah chapter 26. He was threatened by a king in Jeremiah 36. And ridiculed in Jeremiah 38. As we'll see this morning, as we're going to not jump ahead, but in Jeremiah 37, he had a tough time. But he was alone. He was alone. He was not allowed to marry, and his family abandoned him. The people turned against him and didn't believe him. He was alone with the knowledge of the horrors coming for Judah. See, the people didn't realize what was going to happen to them. He knew what was going to happen to them. They probably, in many cases, lived in blissful ignorance. But Jeremiah knew what was going to happen to him. So he spent those years, and he spent a lifetime, the last years of his life, preaching and telling the people what they needed to do as far as to straighten up. Although it really didn't happen, so to speak, because of all the problems that he had. But now I'd like to read from Jeremiah chapter 37 and then go back and talk about that for just a few minutes, because I think that particular chapter was a wonderful kind of a summation of the problems that Jeremiah had, and make application to us today. In Jeremiah chapter 37, it says, "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Masila, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. When Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them," if you take that word Chaldeans, I have in a translation, and then you really translate over to Babylonians, "they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying," he said, "thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. And it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out to Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Arisha, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him, so Arisha seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied, saying to you, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? Therefore, please hear me now, O my lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, thank you for reading along. Appreciate that very much. But I want to take some points out of this chapter and make application to us today. Now, to give you an idea of how the people would turn their back and how leadership would turn their backs onto what Jeremiah was saying, we're not going to take time to read it. But if you take time to read chapter 36, the end of chapter 36, there's a scroll that was to be read in the palace. And when the king heard that scroll that was transmitted to Baruch the scribe, he took it, and again, I'm paraphrasing here, he took it, ripped it up, put it in the fireplace. I don't want to see this. I'm not going to pay any attention to that. How did Jeremiah react? What he did, he went and went back to Baruch and kind of repeated everything, and it added a few more words. See, he didn't change the message. He didn't change the message to please that king. What he did is that he gave the information back. See, that's the challenge. Does the attitude of the person change the message? Well, think about denominational preaching today. Yesterday I was online, and I saw this thing, since I pull up a lot of things online to give information to me about preparing a lesson or so on and so forth. And the thing that really caught my attention was how to get more people to your church. In other words, how people say, "Are you going to your church?" as if you own the place or something. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And they said, number one, make sure that the parking lot is close to the building. I thought, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be, does the Bible teach? Two, I didn't write down all eight of them. I don't remember all eight. Number two, make sure that the nursery is stocked with people who can take care of the babies. And so that's the information that was given on how to build up your church. Well, when you think back in Jeremiah's time, he could have tweaked the message a bit to try to please the leadership, to make himself look a little better, but he didn't change the message. As difficult as it was for him personally, he didn't change the message. So as we said in verses 1 and 2, and if you take a look at verse 2 again of chapter 37, "But neither the servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah." The Lord gave Jeremiah the words to speak. saying in essence, this is what's going to happen. Tell the people that. And I didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear it. So, in verses 11 and 12, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. Among the people. There's a thought that he was going to go claim property, claim his property there, and maybe move some of the people there to help. But I want to take a look at that. He took the right time and took advantage of that time and was proactive. But he was very careful. He didn't try to leave too early. He left when he was able to. So I was thinking about that, and I thought he was very circumspect. What are we commanded to do in this life? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 15. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He dedicated his life to preaching the word, and he stayed on that path, no matter what he was doing. When he left the area, whatever, he was, as it says here in verse 15, that we should be circumspect. In other words, be careful. Look to the left, look to the right. Stay on the path that you were given. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, which we discussed recently in class, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 22, it said, abstain from every form of evil. In other words, as we're traveling through this life, abstain from every form of evil. Stay on the right path. Be circumspect. In other words, be careful what you do in every aspect of your life as you're moving forward. Now, something happened, though. As you recall, when we read Jeremiah, let me go back to that myself. When we read Jeremiah chapter 37, he came to this point in verse 13, and he was at the gate of Benjamin. A captain of the guard was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized him, Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Now, what's going to happen in life to people, to the Lord's people, even in this life now that we live? See, he wasn't going to do that. But some person was convinced that's what he was going to do. So in essence, he was misjudged. The judgment said, oh, you're defecting. What did Jeremiah say? How did he respond to that? Then Jeremiah said in verse 14, false. I'm not defecting. But the guy didn't listen to him. Didn't listen to him and took him to the princes. You know, how many times in the Bible have you read about people who have been misjudged for their attitude? Misjudged. First one that I think everybody can think about, there's others too. But what usually pops to mind in most people's mind is about Joseph. In Genesis 39 and verse 20. Remember when that woman tried to seduce him, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he took off. He took off, and yet he was captured and thrown into prison for a while. And you know what happened there about the prophecies and all those different things. But see, the woman said, oh, he's a bad guy. And I'm paraphrasing. He's tried to do this. And I was, in essence, I was fearful, so on and so forth. He was misjudged. He was misjudged. That can happen. That can happen. You think about Moses, and Stephen talked about this in Acts the 7th chapter and in verse 25. When he talked about when Moses was there and trying to help out, and when there was that fight between those two brethren, one of them said to him, well, who are you to judge us? Who are you to do that? He was there trying to do the right thing, but he was misjudged. You think about David in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and in verse 28. You think about John the Baptist and Matthew 11 and in verse 2. And even Jesus Christ in Luke 23 and verse 2. And let's turn to that for just a minute. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 2, here's what they said about him. Let's go back to verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." What are they saying? They were putting false accusations against our Lord. So what's the point? What's the point? As you go through this life, sometime, no matter in some situation, you could be misjudged. You could be accused of something that somebody said you did or going to do or so on and so forth. And you understand the point. It's going to happen when you stand up for the truth. Somebody's going to come along and say, "Well, you're not a person of love because you don't believe in this or that. You don't love." Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. So on and so forth. And you understand the principle behind that. But if you think it happened just to you, and it happens just to you, think about when Jeremiah was at the gate of Benjamin there, and somebody said, you're a defector. You're going to go to the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. He said, and he was indignant about that. As a matter of fact, that's the next point. What was he? He was indignant because he said in that particular, in verse 14 of there, did he say, and I think there's an exclamation point in my Bible to make emphasis. I'm not sure back at that time if they had exclamation points. But you think about this, he was very adamant about it, I believe, and that's correct. He said, "False. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." You don't get the sense that he said, "Well, I'm not going to go to the Chaldeans." You know what? He was indignant. Because if there was a man who stayed true to the Lord's principle of doing the right thing, it was Jeremiah, much to his dismay sometimes as far as what happened to him. But that probably, that he was falsely accused, you could just see that cut right down to the core, didn't it? It cut right down to the quick. He said, "False. I'm not going to do that." Is there holy indignation? Do you ever think sometimes somebody says, "You know what, you don't believe in this, and you're wrongly accused about something"? Does it ever get to you where you want to say, and sometimes maybe do with the proper attitude, understand? You say, "False. That's not what I teach. That's not what I believe." You know, it happened to Jesus. And in Psalm 37, 5 and 6, no matter how much people may try to mischaracterize you, change your story, so on and so forth, what does it say in that particular passage there? Let us quietly trust God. But do you ever feel indignation, though, when somebody accuses you of something that you haven't done or going to do, or et cetera, et cetera? You understand the principle. See, I think that was a point from Jeremiah. He was a man of good principle, right to the core, and for somebody to accuse him of something that he was not going to do, it really, as we say in a vernacular today, it really bugged him. He said, "False. False. I'm not going to do that." You say, "Well, then what happened then?" So the guy said, "Okay, well, good. Let's just, you go on your way then, and everything will be just fine." No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. What happened then? Oops. in verse 15. He was taken to the princes, and they were angry with him. And they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Now, you say, well, he was at a nice house. No, it was not a nice house. He wound up in a dungeon. A dungeon. And people who are scholars of that time period and that studied archaeology of that time period and so on and so forth, what they think the dungeon was actually a dry water well, where he was just put into the bottom of a dry water well. You know, we think of dungeon in a Renaissance-type place, where they have chains against the wall and all those different things. When you think of dungeon. But they think that what this really was a dry, or maybe it was even damp. He was thrown into that. They said, well, was he there for just a little while? No, they said he was there many days. Many days. Now you think about that. Put yourself in his situation. He's miserable. He's probably weeping. And here comes Zedekiah. Here comes Zedekiah. You know, persecution and imprisonment have been the common heritage of believers. You take a look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 34. Jesus said, therefore, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. In 26, 67, and 68, talking about Jesus, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? They made fun of him. You think about what happened in John chapter 15 and in verse 20. In John chapter 15 and in verse 20. When Jesus said there, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You think about what happened in Acts chapter 5, where these good men were out doing what the Lord wanted them to do, and they suffered and were beaten for the cause. You think about what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verses 36 through 38, about what happened back in time, about people that we don't even know their names, many of them, who were suffered and died for the cause, and were tortured and died for the cause, suffered terribly. In 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 8, now, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I skipped right over, I skipped right over 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, and about what Paul wrote there about what he went through in his life. Shipwreck, beatings, etc., etc. Now, you say, well, you know, I got in the car this morning and drove here and nobody stopped and beat me. Well, you think about that. But let me ask you something. Do we have any promise of tomorrow or the next few years that something might not happen to those who are followers of the Lord? I mentioned before, in Canada, there are certain restrictions on when you can preach and where you can preach. In California, in a city in California, you're not allowed to have a public assembly in a home for a Bible study. So you see this happening from time to time, don't you? You see this happening from time to time. So there could be ill treatment. But what do we know about Jeremiah? He remained faithful. So Zedekiah came along and said, you know, got any word for me? Now, you put yourself in Jeremiah's place. He's not in a great situation. Would somebody be likely to say, well, you know, Zedekiah, things are going to be great, and here's what the Lord said. Everything's just going to be wonderful. As miserable as Jeremiah was, he told him exactly what's going to happen. We know, historically, that Zedekiah was taken into captivity. His sons were executed in front of him, and they put his eyes out. They put his eyes out. So, he suffered greatly. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? What did Jesus say? It is as you say. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. You know, we know he wouldn't do this, but you think about that. Maybe he could have kind of twisted that a little bit and said, well, they say that, but you know, so on and so forth. No. What did he say? He says, it is as you say. It is as you say. What do we know about Jeremiah? We read this already. He was faithful and he was courageous. He was faithful and he was courageous. And in verse 21, and we'll close the lesson with this. In Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 21, it also, I should mention, we read this a minute ago, he also brought up the point to Zedekiah. He said, okay, here's the deal. Repeat to me again why, and I'm paraphrasing here, repeat to me again why I'm in this position, this situation. But Zedekiah did take him and put him in a different location. And he had bread every day. But here's what happened to him ultimately. Their thinking is that he was carried away into captivity and he was executed. And there's a thought behind that. But he didn't change the word. He did not change the word. He was released in that aspect. He also is the writer of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations were written by Jeremiah. He had a tough life. A tough life. But he didn't change what his goal was. Sometimes was he unhappy? Yes, he would be weeping. But it didn't change him personally. And I think that's the lesson for today. No matter what happens, don't change the message. Brother Min has selected an invitation song. And we're going to sing that now, and I think it's 7:02, right, men? 7:02. If there's anybody subject to the Lord's invitation today, won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song, number 7:02.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a